Life can sometimes be hard, but we should never be disheartened. Rather, we should find sanctuary in the Word of God. On today's broadcast titled, Why We Don't Get Discouraged, recorded in May of year 2020 on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Bishop Omega urges us to embrace the truth and consider our service to the Lord, knowing that each believer has his or her own ministry. Rejoice and be edified in the Word. The text begins in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. The principal text is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter.
Now I'd like to get you to the message today, one that is, I think, very timely, especially in light of this recent virus that we're dealing with, the COVID virus. It's a message of encouragement, and that's actually the title is, Why We Don't Get Discouraged. And of course, I wanted to use the mighty Apostle Paul as an example because he already addressed this issue. And I want to basically focus in on three questions that he answers in roughly six verses. So our theme today is really covered in six verses that the Apostle Paul addresses to the saints at Corinth. And it is important, again, that we get a background that when we get to the main script that we're using today, the main text that we're using today, we understand why what is being said is being said. So, with that in mind, I said the theme today, or the title today, is Why We Don't Get Discouraged. Paul basically addresses or answers three questions. If you remember recently, I said in these letters to the Corinthians, he's basically answering questions that were asked of him. So we're carrying on today with three focuses today, and it's why so many people don't believe the gospel when they hear it, when they hear it for the first time, and why so many don't believe it after they've heard it a while. Second point of focus today is why do so many quit after they've been living a life as a Christian and been living for some time as a Christian, why do they quit and give up? That's the second thing we'll be addressing today, not necessarily in this order. And then the third point that we want to look at today is why some people who you think would never be saved finally end up turning to the gospel and turning to the Lord. All of those are addressed in six verses in 2 Corinthians. And today, while our main text is 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, I want to begin with 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and starting at the seventh verse, look at what Paul was building to by the time he got to the first verse of the fourth chapter. We're in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, and we're going to look at why Paul begins the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians the way he does. And there's no way to properly understand why he starts off the way he does in the fourth chapter unless you get the background of where he was coming from in the third. And before I read it, let me just say this. What Paul was doing was essentially saying, the Old Testament covenant versus the New Testament covenant is no comparison. The New Testament covenant, both were given by God, but the New Testament covenant is what the Old Testament covenant was waiting on, because that was brought in by Jesus, the New Testament covenant, while Moses brought in the Old Testament covenant. And Paul makes the point that there is no comparison between the Old Testament covenant deal and the New Testament deal arrangement. And there is no comparison because the Lord himself introduced the new covenant. Now, why am I saying that? Because Paul gives us his reasons and reasons that we should all have as to why we never get discouraged no matter what we're going through in life. This is very, very relevant today because we have challenges. If you'll remember, for the last, I don't know how many years, I have been preaching quite a few sermons building us up for when times are challenging. We're in them. We're in one challenging time right now. Some people's jobs are challenged because of this virus, ways of life, people's conviction about their salvation. Many things have made the world seem upside down. We're not used to isolating like this. We were made social creatures. We're used to a different way of life than has been forced on us recently. So this can cause discouragement even to believers, even to preachers. I'm not discouraged, but some may at some point. And I, through reading the scriptures, I see where Paul always went to get his encouragement. And that's what I try to teach us. Go find sanctuary in the Word. But here is very, this one today is very relevant because he specifically addresses, again, why it is so many people after hearing the gospel for the first time rejected, and some after hearing it for a long time still rejected. He gives us the reason. He also tells us why it is that many people who've been living a Christian life give up and quit after doing it for so long. And then he also addresses why it is some who you thought would never turn to the Lord, would never be saved, end up turning to the Lord, seeing the light, being saved. We're going to get to all of that again. We're going to begin here in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians to see how Paul highlighted that the Old Testament covenant can't compare to the new. And what he was saying is, I get my strength, Paul was saying, from the New Testament covenant because of what Jesus has taught me and what I've learned in the Word. And since I had that assurance in the Word, and we're going to get specific as to why we had that assurance, since I had that assurance in the Word, Paul was saying, I'm never going to lose heart or never going to quit, never going to give up. I'm going to maintain my faith in the Lord, knowing God's got my back. God's got me. And Paul comes to the conclusion, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And I'm hinting at one reason why many Christians quit after living a Christian life, believing for so long. Why do they get discouraged, despondent? They feel underappreciated. They feel overwhelmed with their services. They feel that I'm doing a lot of service and I'm getting nothing for it. Ah, Paul says, you've forgotten your focus. You forgot for whom you're working. But before we get to all of that, let me just address how Paul looks at the Old Testament covenant compared to the new. So we have to begin here in the, and I don't want to read the whole of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. I'll start at verse 7 because it brings us to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Notice in the New Testament covenant, it's here to stay. But the Old Testament glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Let me just sum up what that just said. If what Moses did and what Moses was about was glorious and great, how can that compare to what Jesus brought? Stay with me. Verse 9, third chapter of 2 Corinthians. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's called the Old Testament covenant, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. He's saying, even what Moses had, though it was glorious, it really was not to be compared to what it was Jesus brought. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, he's saying, since we have hope in the new covenant, in what Jesus brought, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. The children of Israel did not have it all. They did not see it clearly. They did not understand fully as we do today. Because you'll see here, Jesus removes the blindness or the veil. He says, because their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Let me sum up that. The Old Testament, everything wasn't clear. So much of the Word, much of the understanding about God, about His Word, a lot of that was not clear, veiled. And the children of Israel didn't see everything clearly as we now do in Christ. So he's comparing that Old Testament covenant saying, yes, it was glorious because God sent it, But compared to the glory of the new deal that we have through Jesus, that old glory really was no glory at all, although it was glorious because God sent it. But to compare anything Moses did or had compared to Jesus, who brought everything that we need, they were all waiting for this in the Old Testament. He's saying, if you're going to compare covenants, the old can't compare to the new. And I hope you bear with me as I build to the point, as Paul does, as to why he would never be discouraged. Let me finish. He says, let me go back to verse 14, third chapter, 2 Corinthians. But their minds, speaking of the Old Testament saints, but their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ, not in Moses. The veil is taken away. Things are made clear in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Even this day, to this day, Paul was saying, and that remains until this day, the typical Jewish person still does not see clearly concerning Jesus Christ. But, he says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away. You see clearly. But even to this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. What Paul is saying is, even till today, the average Jewish person still doesn't see clearly Jesus, and that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. So there's still some blindedness, if you will, concerning the Lord Jesus. He says, verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the blindness, the lack of clarity, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. I often tell you, saints, that we have Jesus with us through the agency of the Holy Ghost. It says right there clearly, the Lord is the Spirit. In another form, Jesus is with us right now in the Spirit form. So he's saying that same Jesus that went on up, that's him in you now in Spirit form. The Lord is the Spirit. And this ties into last week's message. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Not so much all these restrictions people put on Christians, just don't sin, as I always say. But where the Lord is, there is freedom. There's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we all see Jesus as though we're looking in a mirror. We behold the glory of the Lord. We see, we get it. We understand what it is about Jesus. And being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Simply put, every day we as Christians are being made more and more like Jesus from glory to glory, because we've turned to him, because we see him as Lord, because he is all for us. He's our everything. We get it. Those of us who have surrendered to him as Lord, we are getting more and more like him daily through the work of the Spirit. Now Paul goes to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and here's the point that we want to make today. Paul is saying, therefore, since we have this ministry, now why did he say that? Because he just spoke of the ministry Moses had and the Old Testament ministry of the Old Testament saints, which was limited. They didn't see all things clearly. Here, we've been given the glorious ministry of the Spirit. We have Jesus. We have the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What is he saying? He's saying, if you look at the Greek, since we have this kind of a ministry. What kind? The kind that preaches the new covenant. He's just been talking about the old covenant and its inferiority to the new covenant which Jesus brought. What Moses brought was good. It was from God, but it was not complete. And the people were still blinded, had a veil over the fullness of what everything was all about. In Christ, we got what everything is all about. And Paul is saying now, the reason I don't get discouraged when I have troubles, and don't forget those false teachers and preachers were speaking against Paul. Some of the saints were wondering, is Paul right? Is he the real apostle? Paul's saying, since we have this ministry, I don't care about any of the troubles I have. I don't care about people speaking against me. I don't care about, when I say don't care, it's not going to make me lose heart. He says, since we have this kind of a ministry, and let me emphasize the word this kind, because in your Bible, it'll say, since we have this ministry. Well, why does he say that? Because every single Christian has a ministry. Unfortunately, a lot of people like to think the word ministry, or with their limited understanding, may feel that the word ministry means to preach. To have a ministry simply means this, and please pay attention. It simply means this: the work you do for Christ. For some people, their ministry is administration. For some people, their ministry is preaching. For some people, their ministry may be cooking, taking care of the sick, missionary work. So for some people, it may be evangelizing, going about the world. Whatever your ministry is, all it means is your work for Christ. Please look it up. Ministry, unfortunately, gets interpreted to mean preaching only. And that simply isn't true, and I can show you that by taking you to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And if you'll bear with me one second, it is made very clear, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 7, we'll see that every single Christian has a ministry. And your ministry should always be to benefit the church in total, the church with all. Let us begin at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians. We're going back to 1 Corinthians. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. Did you see that? That the manifestation of the Spirit, how Jesus manifests or shows himself, is given to each one of you, each one of us, but he gives us a different gift or ministry. Each one has a different purpose, but it's to benefit everyone in the church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Notice he keeps emphasizing by the same Spirit. And didn't we just read that that Spirit is the Lord? So Jesus gives each and every Christian a ministry. It doesn't mean to preach. He's given preachers the preaching ministry. Everyone does have a ministry, a service for Christ. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, beginning at the 7th verse, that everyone, you can read the whole chapter, everyone has a ministry. And God has gifted you with the ability to do something. Some people's ministry is cooking. Don't you remember Mary and Martha? Well, Martha's cooking was just as needful to the Lord. Everyone needs to eat. She was cooking for the Lord. And remember, she got upset with her sister Mary and asked the Lord to tell Mary to help me. Can't she see I'm cooking over here? And Jesus made it very clear, anyone involved with the word, there, that takes priority over even cooking, which is needful. But Mary was at the foot of Jesus learning the word. She was involved with hearing the preaching of Jesus, the word, the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus simply made a point saying, that always takes precedence over anything else. But let me get back to the point that everyone has a ministry. Each and every Christian has a ministry. And the word here being used for your ministry is the gifts that he gives you to fulfill the ministry. Let me go back to verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing each one individually as he, the Lord, wills. So therein you can see every single person has a ministry. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Paul says, seeing we have this kind of a ministry. What kind of a ministry, Paul? The kind of where we preach the new covenant. And he just compared it to the old covenant of Moses. He says, seeing we have this kind of ministry, We'll never faint. I'll never lose heart. I will never be discouraged. We lose not heart. We don't lose heart. But let's go back again. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this kind of ministry, and I'm deliberately throwing in the word kind because that's the emphasis in the Greek, if you look it up. Since we have this kind of ministry, and the reason kind is said is what I just went over, because everyone has a different ministry. Right? Whatever your ministry is, God bless you, do it as unto the Lord. Paul says, and I'm staying on this because how Paul starts off here, therefore, since I have this kind of a ministry, what kind, Paul? Well, the kind that preaches, that has the privilege and the honor of preaching the new covenant. Paul said, I feel so honored by that, I will never lose heart. It is read this way in your Bible, and I'm reading the New King James Version. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't get discouraged. What is our title today? Why we don't get discouraged. And Paul made it very clear. I like the way he begins by addressing his own ministry. He says, I will never be discouraged because I've been given this kind of a ministry. And then he's going to give us some reasons why. He will never be discouraged. And notice in his reasons why, he makes a comparison between himself and some of those false teachers. And this is very important that we address this. Paul says, reason number one, he says, I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now, what are the hidden things of dishonesty? Well, let me give you some examples. The hidden things of dishonesty is deliberate deceit. Paul says, I'll never be discouraged. Why? Because I've renounced these gimmicks to draw people in and make them think more of the one speaking than they ought to. Paul says, I have given up deliberate deceit, and not given up that he's ever done it. He says, I've renounced it. I will not do it. That's one thing. Then he goes on to say, not walking in craftiness or cunning. And cunning can also be psychological tricks. Anything that tricks people, craftiness, Paul calls it, or it can also be translated cunning. Any showmanship. Some people will use seductive music or stories, feigned or real, to draw on your emotions. And then he gets to another one. He says, not handling the word of God deceitfully. That's just straight out lying in the name of Jesus, where people misinterpret what the word is actually saying. Didn't Peter speak to that? He said the unlearned and the unstable misinterpret or twist God's word to their own destruction. And it doesn't mean that the person who does it is always deliberately aware of what they're doing when they mishandle the word of God. That can come from, as the Bible says, ignorance. I always often tell you, saints, do not think that the word ignorance is an insult, because in today's world, it's often used as a put down. When people say, you're so ignorant. No, the actual word for ignorant, the interpretation of ignorant, only means don't know, unaware. So someone may preach, and we should be keenly familiar with this. Someone may preach something. Please stay with me and be patient here and try to understand what I'm saying, because this is the word of God. Someone may be preaching something and they feel it's right, but it simply is not right. And you know my main issue, and bless the Lord for bringing this to me, my main issue is that there is a Son of God alive right now, today, but that has been mistaught before, and it's only because, in my view, those who preached it didn't know. And that's where the word ignorant comes in. It only means unaware. And Peter himself said, the ignorant and the unstable, doesn't mean that you can be both, that you have to be both. It means you can do it out of purely not knowing, or you can have some people who are just unstable, constantly changing, don't know what's what from moment to moment. Peter was saying, some people may preach Paul's epistles, which are hard to understand, in ignorance, not knowing, that's 2 Peter 3:16, or they can be unstable. So when it says ignorant, it doesn't mean that they're deliberately twisting the word of God, though some do, like those who practice the hidden things of dishonesty, promising you to pour miracle spring water over your bills and you'll miraculously receive $35,000 in a check is deliberate deceit. These kind of things, Paul says, I don't rely on these things. Then he goes on to craftiness. He says, I don't rely on these things. And what is craftiness? Cunning, psychological tricks, showmanship, any kind of showmanship. This is one reason I veer away from gimmicks and other flashy or showy things to draw people to come to the church. And you'll see I have biblical ground for this. Now, some will say, but isn't it good if we do anything that's not sin, but we do anything that draws people? Let's have pony rides and tell people to come to the church, get your kid a pony ride, just come to the church. You may say that. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you are, as Paul's going to make very clear, if you want to draw people to the Lord, you shouldn't need gimmicks or a pony ride. There should be nothing but the truth of the gospel that draws people. If that is not the case, when you stop your pony rides or whatever showmanship it is, they will leave. If someone is drawn because they hear the word of God, they will stay. Look at what this word says here. Paul says, therefore, we have this kind of ministry, as we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. We do not become discouraged, but we have renounced deliberate deceit, the hidden things of dishonesty. We have renounced craftiness, cunning, psychological tricks. We have renounced handling the word of God deceitfully, meaning twisting the word of God to make us say what you want to say. All right, then the question is, well, Paul, what do you do? Paul says, but by showing, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Plainly put, Paul says, all I want to do is preach the word of God straight up and let every person see it, and I'm doing this in the sight of God, and let every man by his own conscience know that I'm telling you the truth. Let me tell you something about the truth. When a person hears the truth of the gospel, that person is changed forever. Here's what the truth does. The truth makes you see the truth, the reality about yourself. What does the gospel teach you? It teaches you that you are lost and need saving, and Jesus is the Savior. That's what the truth tells you.
You are listening to a message titled, Why We Don't Get Discouraged, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@clgcoaf.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
What else does the truth do? The truth teaches you about our lives. It teaches you that our lives are meaningless without a plan beyond this life. Understand that. Yes, you can become successful. Yes, you can have jobs that pay you $1 trillion a day. I don't care. Fine. If you don't have a plan beyond this life, everything you accumulate is worthless in this life. You'd better have a plan beyond this life. The truth, the gospel teaches you that. Paul says, that's all I want to do is manifest the truth, the gospel. And I want to do that in front of everyone so everyone sees, I preach the truth. Let God work on you. Let God work on your conscience, that inner voice that God gave every person. The third thing that the truth teaches you. The truth teaches us about the world in which we live. The truth of the gospel teaches us that the world is evil and it's under Satan's influence. Let me review those again. What does the truth teach you? It teaches you about yourselves. It teaches you that you are lost and you need saving. Jesus is the Savior. That's what the gospel teaches you. That's the truth. It teaches you about our lives, these lives we have today in this present world. It means nothing unless you have a plan beyond this life. It means nothing. You may enjoy it now, but just like atheists and agnostics and others that don't believe in the, like the Sadducees don't believe in a spiritual life or a life after this one, it means nothing, this life, unless you have a plan beyond this present life. The third thing that the gospel teaches us is that the world in which we live is evil, and it is run by Satan. You know, there's a reason the word calls us a peculiar people. Peculiar means weird. It means strange. It means different. And you may say, I don't want to be called weird, strange, and different. I do. I don't want to be like the world. The world is evil. The world is godless in terms of having the true God, because everyone worships some God, believe it or not. But we are supposed to be weird compared to the evil in the world. All peculiar means is different, strange, or weird. And weird is not a bad thing when you're not evil, and that makes you weird because the majority are. Call me weird. I'm a believer. A lot of the world isn't. We're supposed to be peculiar, different from the world. But this is what the gospel teaches us. And Paul is saying, I don't get discouraged. Even when I preach the truth and people don't come and I give it straight as it is from the Bible, if people don't believe, you'll see he's going to give a reason for that. And remember I said in the beginning what we're going to be covering today, why some people don't believe after hearing the gospel for the first time or after hearing it for a long time, why some people who do believe for a while end up getting discouraged or losing heart or quitting after being living a Christian life for so long. Why is that? We're going to get to that. And I'll tell you, it's because they don't see themselves as working for God. But the third thing we're going to look at today is why some people who you thought would never be saved do end up seeing the light and being saved. But now let's get back to this. The truth, Paul says, he says, I don't involve myself in the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not into craftiness or cunning or psychological tricks when I preach the word. I'm so blessed to have this new covenant that I preach, Paul says. I don't involve myself in distorting the word of God, handling the word of God deceitfully. But Paul says, but what I do is show or manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When he says commending ourselves to every man's conscience, he says, Paul says, I'm going to give you the truth and let that inner voice that God gave every human being, let that speak to you. And Paul says, what I'm going to do is just simply give the truth. The truth doesn't need gimmicks. If someone is interested in being saved, they're interested in the Lord Jesus, all you have to do is give them the truth and let that inner voice called a conscience that God gave every single human being, let that work. Let the Spirit work on that. And this is what Paul is saying. One reason I don't get discouraged when I preach the word, and why Paul was saying, why doesn't everyone just come to it? Because if our gospel is hid, Paul says in verse 3, he goes on, why is it, answering that question we started at the beginning, why is it when some people hear the gospel don't come? Well, Paul says, if it's veiled or hid, it's hid to those who don't believe because Satan has blinded their minds. Listen to it. I'll read it, verse 3 in the New King James way. Paul says, but even if our gospel, and by our he means the one of Jesus Christ, if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is hidden or veiled to those who are perishing. These people are lost, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Paul says, I don't get discouraged. And people often say, if we did this and we did this, we have bigger crowds. And that may be true. But you know what I do? I rely on the Lord to add. What I do is preach the truth as I see it. Now, someone may say, we can get it out to more if we do this or do that. Fine, maybe we'll get to that. Fine, but what I'm not going to do is rely or resort to gimmicks or resort to other lures. I want to just lure you with the preaching of the truth of the gospel, and I'll commend myself, as Paul says, to every man's conscience. So to answer the question, why is it that some people don't respond to the gospel when they hear it? Well, Paul just said it. Because, verse 3, if the gospel is hid, or veiled, not seen clearly, it is hid to those who are lost or perishing, whose minds the god of this world, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe. So they don't believe, and Satan has blinded them. Paul's point is, it's not on me if they don't come. God adds the increase. Paul says, we plant and water. God provides the increase. So he doesn't get discouraged when people, and don't forget at Corinth, a lot of them were talking against him. Some were saying he had an unsuccessful ministry. And Paul's point is, if my ministry is unsuccessful, Paul is saying essentially, that's not on me. What I do, Paul says, is preach the truth as I see it, and I commend what I do to every man's conscience in the sight of God, meaning it's there and in the open, and I'm doing this on God's behalf, but let God touch everyone's conscience, and I commend you. I commend myself to you, saying, am I not preaching the word? That's why I often say, saints, read along with me. Is it there or not? When I spoke of the ignorance of those who preach what is not Bible, they can either do it through deliberate deceit or ignorance. And ignorance only means unknowing. And this is one reason I try to be gentle when I do this, because many people still get offended when I say that there is a Son of God, and those who preach that there isn't simply are not informed. And the scripture, the New Testament scriptures are replete. There's so many that say there is right now a living Son of God, keeping everything in check and in balance. He runs everything. He came up out of the tomb and said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Every seed that germinates, he's saying, I did it. I'm responsible for it. Everything that dies, he's in control of. Every virus that breaks out, he knew it was going to happen. He allowed it. All power, not some, is given to him. Given to whom? The living Son of God, who ascended and went right back up to the Father with others beholding him. There is a living Son of God. I will preach that till I can preach it no longer, till I have no more breath, because it is the truth. And I preach and manifest this truth and commend myself to every man's, every person's conscience in the sight of God. This is what Paul is saying, why I don't get discouraged. Because what I'm doing is relying on preaching the simple truth that I see in the scriptures. And Paul's point is, I'm so honored to do that because I'm privileged to have a covenant and a ministry which preaches the new covenant, which is far superior to that which the Lord allowed Moses to do. That was limited. It was passing away. The ministry of the Spirit is here to stay forever. It's permanent. It's ushered in and brought in by Jesus Christ himself. It's the real deal. It's the culmination of everything in Christ Jesus. And Paul's point is, he is so proud to be a servant of that, that he puts it this way, seeing we have this kind of a ministry, it's one reason I don't get discouraged. And this is a reason I encourage each of you with your kind of a ministry never to be discouraged. And I said, sometimes you'll see people who have been Christians for a long time, living the Christian life, believing, all of a sudden they get discouraged because they feel underappreciated, or they feel their work is availing nothing. Well, let me take you to Acts. Acts 20:24. I want you to see and keep in mind that Paul, in his mind, Paul saw, I'm working for Jesus. If I'm working for Jesus, who cares what the results now look like? I know what I'm doing is because Jesus wants me to do it. Paul put it this way, but none of these move me, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear. When he says none of these things, the perils and the troubles and the trials he was going through. He said, none of these things are going to move me or shake my stance in the Lord. He says, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Saints, the reason people give up and stop their ministry, stop doing what service it was, stop coming to church and doing helping the saints. The reason people give up is because they don't see themselves as Paul saw himself, as working directly for the Lord Jesus. This is one reason I will never, as long as the Lord gives me life, give up my ministry. I say it by the strength of God. Paul says, the ministry which I have received from the Lord. Do you see yourself as having a ministry from the Lord? Someone that's been working in the kitchen for years and no one ever said thank you. Bishop never read your name out. And you're working in some obscure church somewhere in the country. You've been cleaning the house, cleaning the church, wiping the pews. You've been taking care of mother, whoever, brother so-and-so. Do you realize that you're working for the Lord? You have a ministry. But Paul says his kind of a ministry was one of preaching the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 9, 16, and 17 makes it very clear that Paul knew he was working for Jesus Christ. What is your ministry? Everyone has one. Paul says, let me finish this, the second portion. He says, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, I testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So I can say along with Paul, the ministry I've been given is to preach. I never asked for it, never sought it, never had any idea I would be doing this. But since this has been laid upon me, I do it with glee and with joy and with pride in the Lord. And I'm happy and glad to share the word of God as I have so evolved and grown myself as I've been preaching it over these years. But let me tell you this too. When you become discouraged, lose heart, it is obvious you stop seeing yourself as doing a service for Jesus Christ. If you love him, then your ministry, your service for Jesus Christ, that's all ministry means, to serve. And in this case, we're serving the Lord Jesus by the gifts he's provided us. You have stopped seeing yourself as one who is working for the Lord. Paul says, if I do it willingly, great. He says, if I don't do it willingly, I still have to do it, meaning I've been given this to do. But Paul's point was, I love doing it. I'm going to keep on doing it no matter what hardships come up. And I'm encouraging each brother and sister listening to me. No matter what hardships come up, even discouragement, despondency, lack of being appreciated, no one ever recognized you, no one calls your name. Remember Acts 20:24, you're working for Jesus. It's a ministry he gave you. Don't do it slothfully, begrudgingly, regretfully. But you have a ministry. Whatever it is you do, do you take out the trash cans? That's your ministry. Do it. The church needs it. We've been given our gifts to profit everyone in general. But this is Paul's reason for not giving up. Acts 20:24, because he sees himself as working for the Lord. You can't get discouraged, saints. I said we're going to address why is it some people quit after being Christian for a while? And some people feel, I didn't get enough attention. No one thanked me. No one called my name. I encourage you, the Lord knows your name. He knows what it is you do. And you've been given a ministry. Paul just started off chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians saying, since he's been given that kind of a ministry, he's not going to give up, get discouraged, faint, lose heart. In fact, he says, as we have received mercy from God, as meaning, his point is, God could have been less merciful to me, but he gave me this ministry, I'm going to do it. And you will never give up what it is you do for the Lord when you see yourself as doing the work for the Lord if you really love the Lord. Paul goes on. He says, and I'm going back to verse 3, those who don't come after they hear the preaching, oh, I don't like his style of preaching. Fine. Did you like the word of truth that was preached? If the word of truth is being preached and you still reject it, someone has blinded you. Who's blinded you? The God of this world. The God of this world made you focus on this one's style or the way he did or did not do this when you should be focusing on the truth in the word. Is the word real? Is it true? Did he preach it correctly? If so, amen it and get with it. But Paul makes it very clear. Paul says, I don't get discouraged when people hear my preaching and they don't come. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded those who don't believe. And for this reason, he's saying, this is why I don't get discouraged. Saints, this is for, we always take it, how do we apply it to us today? I don't want you getting discouraged because of these present hard times of challenge. Don't get discouraged. No one paid you any attention when no one acknowledged your work in the Lord. No one acknowledged your ministry, your work for the Lord. The Lord always does. Don't be discouraged. And go to Acts 20:24, and you'll see that you've been given a commission by the Lord. Paul's was preaching. Mine is preaching. Not everyone's is preaching. I believe in simply preaching the truth straight out of the Bible without gimmicks. And I'm insisting on using that word because that's what they are. It's called, if you will, so-called Christian showmanship. You don't need all of that to preach the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Let the chips fall where they may, to use that analogy, to use that example. But Paul's point was the reason he didn't get discouraged because he doesn't rely on those tricks. The reason he doesn't get discouraged when people don't come after they've heard his preaching and come to the gospel, he says, well, it's not up to me. Paul says the God of this world has blinded them because of their unbelief. Then he goes on to say, now there is still hope for people that you may think will never come to the Lord. He says there is hope for them. Look how he puts it this way. He says, for we do not preach ourselves. That's another thing. Didn't I always say? See, the reason Paul didn't get discouraged, Paul says, what I'm preaching is not me. I would watch out for preachers that focus a lot on themselves. You hear me bring in myself when it is a testimony or a comparison to a problem or an issue that's relevant to the point being made. But when you're preaching yourself, that is to say, I can do this for you. I've heard certain preachers say, if you believe in my prayers, call this and that, believe in your prayers. I believe in the Lord Jesus. You understand what I'm saying, saints? I hope you do. When preachers go there, some people get tricked because they throw out the word Jesus a lot. And they throw out the prayer, and I'm praying for you. And if you have faith in my prayers, then call this number. Faith in your prayer. I don't have faith in anybody's prayers. I have faith in the Lord Jesus. I ask you to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I don't have faith in anybody's prayers. Understand what I'm saying by that? Because that then the onus is on that person as the focus of your faith. And watch out for preachers who insist on that. Paul's point here is to make it very plain. I don't rely on anything to draw you but the Word, the truth in the Word. I will never be discouraged from preaching and doing my job as a preacher for Jesus Christ because I'm not using gimmicks, I'm using the pure Word. Follow me in the Scripture. And when the Word applies to me, I will also preach that. That's another thing. Preachers tend sometimes to avoid Scriptures that may be against what they like or their own nature. I preach them all. And here's why. If you're honest, you have to, but here's why. If the Word is real to you, then you know when it is talking to you about one of your faults. Preach it. I'm often baffled when I speak of infidelity and I see certain people in the audience looking away and looking around. I am not doing anything to embarrass you. The point is, if you weren't guilty, why are you looking guilty? So if the Word cuts at you, you should say, thank God, I will quit that. The Word is supposed to cut us. It's supposed to prick our conscience and make us better, make us more and more like Christ. Remember, from glory to glory, the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, the last part, says we're being made into His image from glory to glory, as beholding His image in a mirror, meaning it's as though we're seeing Jesus in a mirror and we're getting to know Him better and better through the Spirit working in us day by day. From glory to glory, we are becoming more and more like Christ. So if the Word cuts at you and you're guilty of something I'm preaching, you should say, thank the Lord. It just cleansed me a little more. If you're a thief, I preach against thieves. If you're a murderer, I say, stop murdering. If you're an abuser, I say, stop abusing. You know, if it gets at you, you should say, thank the Lord. At least your conscience is being pricked that the Lord is getting to you. But, says Paul, I'm not preaching myself. The reason I don't get discouraged, Paul says, because I'm preaching Jesus. And he says, if I preach Jesus, I will never be discouraged. He says, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm not preaching that I'm anything. I'm preaching Jesus Christ is Lord over my whole life. He's Lord over the world. He's Lord over everything. He's the reason we live, move, and breathe. He's the reason we do whatever we do. When we get up in the morning, he's the reason for doing whatever it is you do. It's the Lord Jesus. It even tells you when you go to your secular jobs. It says work as though you're working for Jesus. But when he says we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, but Jesus Christ the Lord, he's saying we preach that Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything. So that's why I don't get discouraged, he's saying. I'm not preaching me. Paul is saying, if I was preaching myself, this sermon would have lasted about 30 seconds because there's nothing to talk about but failure, weakness, fault, and humanity. But I'm preaching Jesus. I can go on for a week on one sermon because we're talking about Jesus. In fact, I can go on for a lifetime as long as he gives me breath. There's always something new to go in this scripture and glean and bring out about the Lord Jesus. So Paul's point is, we don't get discouraged because we don't practice the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't use craftiness, cunning, psychological tricks. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. But the only thing we do is preach the truth as it is and let every man's conscience be touched by the word. Let the word do its work. We don't have showmanship for you. We don't have craftiness and tricks and all this underhanded things that many people practice. And I don't make a practice of calling anyone's names, but you are keen and aware enough to know when you see, I hope, a con or someone that's insincere. But they throw out the name Jesus, and many people fall for it. And then you have some who hear good gospel preaching straight out of the Bible and still won't believe. Well, the God of this world has blinded them. Then, the third category I said, then you have some who people thought would never turn to the Lord. And didn't I say, as long as a person has breath, there's hope for them. You may have given up on them, but if the person is breathing, and they may be a wretch, if the person is breathing, there's still a chance that they may turn to the Lord. The scripture puts it this way. Well, let me just go back and start at verse 5, and then come on down to where I'm going. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Let me explain that before I get to my conclusion. When he says we preach the Lord Jesus and we ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake, know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, even you aren't going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to be ordered around by you. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. That's the word that was used. But for the sake of Jesus. So Paul's saying, I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do, but I'm your servant. I'm not your master, saints, congregants. I am not your king. Jesus is king. But Paul says, we're your slaves. Those of us who preach, we are your slaves. But not to be beat around and ordered by you, but for Jesus' sake, we're your slaves, to bring you the unadulterated word of God, the pure word of God. For Jesus' sake, we do this. But do you see what he said? We're your servants. We're not your lord and masters. Jesus is our Lord and Master. Then he goes on. For it is God. Look at this. This is the third question that he's addressing in these first six verses. I said, some you think would never, this worldly person, no way he's ever going to, or she's ever going to be saved. If they're breathing and they're conscious, there's hope. Listen to this. He says, for it is God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he just said? What Paul just said? Anybody that's going to be saved, God will see to it that they get saved because it is he who shines light in their dark world of misunderstanding. It is God who shines the light in a person's heart. Didn't he say, and the light shines in darkness and the darkness never overtakes it? Never comprehended it not, but from the beginning of creation down to the saving of souls. If a person's soul is saved, it is because God decided to shine light in that person's life of darkness. So if anyone is going to be saved, it's going to be done by God shining the light. What does that mean? That's metaphorical, shining the light, giving them understanding. When someone finally gets it and they see that it's Jesus Christ, notice he said, in the face of Jesus Christ. Anything we know about God, we see it through the prism of Jesus. And he puts it as seeing it in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And if anyone is going to get saved, God is the one that makes understanding light to shine so they get the understanding in that person's life of darkness. Let us sum it up. The reasons Paul is saying, I don't get discouraged, we faint not, seeing that I have this kind of a ministry. Mine, as I said, is preaching and bringing the word of God to the saints. And I ask God every time I begin to preach, Lord, let me get it right. Let me never mess up in your word. Everyone's is not preaching, though. Yours is whatever it is he has gifted you with to do to benefit the church in general, to benefit others. Now, if he's given you your ministry, then you can say, seeing I have this kind of a ministry, let me cook and cook this food well. If he's given you a ministry of painting, let me paint and paint well. Whatever it is you're doing for the church, for the Lord Jesus, do that ministry that he's given you. Paul was so blessed and honored. His point was, I'm being talked about. People are hearing my preaching and not coming. People are, and these false so-called teachers and people, certain people in the church at Corinth, were bad-mouthing Paul. And Paul is saying, none of you are going to stop me either. And I'm not unfamiliar with that. Paul says, some people smile at you and say this in your face, and then they go behind your back and talk about you. Paul said, guess what? You won't discourage me either. Because what I'm preaching is not me, I'm preaching Jesus. And I've received mercy from God. I'm not going to practice the hidden things of dishonesty. I'm not going to try craftiness. I'm not going to mishandle the word of God. I'm going to preach it just as it is in Scripture. Whoever it offends, I'm sorry if it offends you. I have to preach the word. I've been given a commission, he says in Colossians, I believe the first chapter, 16 and 17 verses. Whether I want to do it, whether I do it with glee, I have to do it. I've been given a stewardship to preach the word of God. And he says again in different places that the Lord has given him that to do. As we read in Acts 20:24, he was sure he's received his ministry from Jesus Christ. You will never be discouraged when you know what you're doing comes directly from the Lord Jesus and that you're serving him directly. But no human beings recognize me. Mere men don't have to recognize you. Remember Acts 20:24. You've been given a ministry. Paul was preaching, and he was speaking of his preaching then. But you've been given one. I've been given mine. Seeing I have this kind of a ministry, I'm going to come to you as often as I can, preaching the unadulterated word of God. And I'm not going to be discouraged. And I encourage each of you not to be discouraged. In these times of trial, the reasons why we don't get discouraged, because we have received strength from God. We've been given a directive by the Holy Spirit who's gifted us in various ways according to what God wanted. Keep that in mind. What you do for God. Who you serve Jesus Christ. And may all glory go to God by Jesus Christ through all of us in our various ministries, wherever you are in the world. God bless you all. Please remain faithful and remember, get in touch with your ministry. God bless you in Jesus' name. Peace be unto you, saints. Lord willing, I'll talk to you soon.